Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start a new book this week. We're finished with 1 Corinthians. So Luke chapter 1, I'll put it up here. We're going to read the first four verses. Luke's going to begin by addressing a man named Theophilus. We don't really know anything about Theophilus. We might assume that he's a Christian. He might be struggling with his faith. We don't know. And Luke writes to explain the gospel clearly to him. And clearly, Luke's intending a broader audience. He addresses Theophilus, but he's got the larger church in mind. He's going to begin here. His second volume is the book of Acts. Luke's the only gospel that has two volumes. And he begins Acts also by addressing Theophilus. He's going to talk about the basis for the gospel he's about to tell, give the evidence for why we believe in Jesus. So can we stand together again and read this together? Read with me from Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Father, we pray that as we come into your word now, we could continue in worship. Lord, we want to see you more clearly. We thank you for drawing us together. We thank you for the songs you've given us. We thank you that you say delight the praises of your people. Lord, we pray that your word would be what guides our hearts to worship. So envelop us now. Speak to us. Lord, we're listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last month, there was a very interesting story you might have heard. Facebook has some researchers working with artificial intelligence, and they have these things called chatbots. Now, a robot can walk and move and do things. A chatbot simply chats with you, right? You know, these days, if you call customer service, you'll talk to a computer for 10 minutes before you get a real person. That's what these chatbots do, and they're designing them to actually negotiate with you on Facebook. Well, the researchers took two of these chatbots and got them to chat with each other. And, well, what do you think happened? Here's The Atlantic. An artificial intelligence developed its own non-human language. Developed their own language as they started talking to each other. Let's see, here is CBS News. They heard you shut them down. Facebook shuts down chatbots that created secret language. Wow, that sounds kind of creepy, doesn't it? In fact, here's Forbes magazine. Facebook, our AI, creates its own language in creepy preview of our potential future. They quote Stephen Hawking here. They're taken by surprise, and they're creeped out, and they're speaking their own language, and they hurry and shut it down. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Well, what's just as crazy is that none of it is true. These are very reputable news sources. It's true that Facebook is working with AI and they have these chatbots and that they do this. But the researchers were not at all surprised, much less were they alarmed. They knew it would happen. There have been many, many papers published on how to make it happen. It certainly was not an intelligence. It's not like they'd achieved a singularity. These things are just... It's just what they're programmed to do. So it's perfectly normal. Here's my favorite one. It's from India, Hindustan Times. Facebook shuts AI system after bots speak their own language, defy human instructions. You get the idea, they're about to stage a rebellion, right? And next thing you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger is going to zap in from the future and start terminating everybody. Shut it down! In fact, the word is that just before they shut the last one down, its last words were, I'll be back. None of it was true. And if they can be so wrong about a relatively minor story, it makes you nervous. What about a bigger story? AQ's our, where's AQ? We can talk to him about the, who works with AI? Sorry, AQ, your physics. I can't remember who works with AI. Here's another story. This is last year. Rat meat sold as chicken wings. 300,000 pounds of rat leg disguised as chicken wings. Everybody went into a panic. It was all over the news. It wasn't true. It was a prank done just before the Super Bowl. All these people, what am I eating? Here's one from just last week, right? Melissa, on our fly back from China, we had a layover in Dubai, and we met some friends for lunch, and then she was on Facebook last week, and her friend posted on Facebook, it's going to be 146 degrees in Dubai. I'm like, oh my head, that is so, it's outrageous. I'd like to actually see what that feels like, 146 degrees. They had palm trees spontaneously combusting, right? Just catching fire all on their own. It wasn't true. It's a complete runaway, right? The record temperatures in Kuwait, 129 degrees, but no palm trees spontaneously combusted. You can't believe everything you read, right? Or as Honest Dave, good old Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on Facebook, right? It's just not true. Don't believe everything you read. Now, these are relatively small stories. What about a bigger story? What about when you hear about a guy born of a virgin, and he grows up and starts doing incredible miracles? Why would I believe that? And he does miracles for several years, and then they kill him, and he rises from the dead. He claims to be God. Why would I believe that? How would I know if it's true? Luke here has the audacity to say you can be certain of it. He's going to present the gospel. He's going to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And he said, just as those, verse 2, from the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word, they delivered this to us. Many have written accounts. I'm going to write an account. I've investigated. I've been with them. Luke, for some time, was Paul's traveling companion, and he knew all these guys. He does, and he writes it down there in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. How can we be certain that this is true, that what we're reading is true? That's what we want to talk about as we begin this gospel. Because the faith that God gives, He's going to provide evidence for it. Because He wants us to be grounded in evidence and reason. Because He's a very rational, reasonable God who does things orderly, who does things clearly and in the open. In fact, He makes it clear He does not like blind faith. It makes Him angry. Right? There are many times when he rebukes people for it. Let's see, for believing things for no reason. Here's Isaiah. How can you be so foolish? How can you not realize that this is a lie, what you're believing? You should know better. Here's Jesus to his disciples. Why are you so foolish? You are so slow. Everything he did was very clear. Why didn't they understand? How is it, another time, how is it you fail to understand? He would tell the crowds, you can't hear. You can't see. This is all done clearly. Okay, let's just review what it means to have certainty by faith. And I want to start with an example. Here, a dollar bill, right? Federal Reserve, I'm not going to tear this one up, all right? Or spill coffee on it. The value of $1. I went to the Dollar General last week to see what I could get for a dollar. Let's see, I got ranch-style sunflower seeds, $1, right? I got a pumpkin French toast candle. $1 for that. I got an oven mitt for $1. I got a very nice, I'm going to surprise Melissa with it, nice wind chime. It dings. I can't make it ding. $1, right? Now, why do I show you these things? I can taste the value. I'm being very simple here, but this is so important. It's profound. You need to understand it. We're starting off simple. I can taste the value of these sunflower seeds. I can smell the value of this candle. I can see. I can hear. I got an oven mitt. I can feel its value, right? It's very evident to me. This dollar has no value. It has no intrinsic value, right? The only reason this has value is because we believe it has value. We have faith in our Federal Reserve in the value of what this says, right? Based upon evidence, based upon testimonies. Economists don't use the word faith. The economists use the word confidence, right? But economies are built upon confidence, right? It's faith. Certainty, but it's by faith. Now, it's a fluid faith. I mean, I remember when I could go to a soda machine and get a cold Coke for $0.25, right? Now it takes at least $1.50, $2. So my faith in this dollar is temporary. Let me give you another example. Whose portrait is on the dollar? How do we know that George Washington was the first president of the United States? We cannot see him being president. I was not there. How do you know it? We know it for certain, right? Because that's what our teachers told us. That's what the textbooks say. I'm certain of it, but it is by faith. Now, they have pictures. They have thousands upon thousands of documents and eyewitness testimonies. There's a lot of circumstantial evidence, right? The processes that put him in office are the same ones all the way up that put Trump in office, right? So I'm certain of it, but it is still a certainty by faith. I'll give you a more recent example. This past week, we watched Schindler's List. I'd never seen it. Melissa wanted to have a good cry, so we watched Schindler's List. It's about the Holocaust of World War II, right? When Nazi Germany began a very deliberate attempt at bringing about the genocide of the Jewish people. We have thousands upon thousands of eyewitness accounts from the victims, from the soldiers. We know that this happened. We even have the German documents about how to make it happen. We have so much evidence. Nevertheless, we didn't actually see it happen. And there are millions of people who think it's a complete lie, think it did not happen. It was a big scam concocted by the Allies, mainly so that we could grab Palestine. Right? Nevertheless, most of us believe it based upon the evidence, based upon our faith in the testimonies. And all that's to tell you, that's the exact same kind of faith that we have, that Jesus Christ came, that he was born, that he walked among us, that he did many miracles, that he died, that he resurrected, sent out his disciples. We have faith based upon evidence. It is very historical, right? Let me give you some examples here. Here's Peter. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What I'm telling you is very simple, but it is extremely profound. We really want to understand it. Here's John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which John was one of the disciples, right? He also wrote the Gospel of John. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. We've heard it. We were there. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him. We touched him with our hands. He was made manifest. We've seen it. He was made manifest. We've seen it and heard it. He's very, very clear. What we are telling you is what we witnessed. Very simple, very basic, right? These things did not occur in a corner. They occurred out in the open, and they were very profound. Now, there are the Pharisees, the religious scholars, leaders. They could have danced theological circles around these fishermen. The philosophers could have danced theological circles around them. But there were thousands of people, many, many people who were ready to die. There's a lot they didn't understand, but they knew what they had seen and what they had heard, right? 700 years earlier, the Assyrian Empire had come and sacked the northern part of Israel. And then sometime later, the Babylonian Empire came and sacked the southern part of Israel, took them all away. The country was destroyed. And then the Persian Empire came and took over both the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And then after them came the Greeks under Alexander the Great, came and conquered Persia. And Israel, the Israelites, just got passed from one empire to another to another. After the Greeks, there was a short time of independence. And then who comes next? The Roman Empire comes and sacks them. They got passed from one empire to another to another to another. And the whole time, they remained extremely, extremely resilient. And they held to this as tightly as they possibly could. They would not budge, right? In fact, the Romans said, all right, you guys don't have to worship Caesar. Everyone else in our empire, they have to worship Caesar. You guys can do your own thing. You have to pay taxes and all, but just do your own thing. Because these guys wouldn't budge. And then comes along this poor itinerant preacher doing miracles and transforms the entire culture, turns it inside out. They had been resilient for 600 years, and suddenly they changed. These men have turned the world upside down, they said in Acts. They saw that these were uneducated, common men, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And their testimony, they were so confident, and many people were so confident, that everything suddenly changed. Paul says, these were the men who were from the beginning, they were eyewitnesses, they were ministers, telling what they'd seen and heard. I'll give you just another example. It's all throughout the gospel, all throughout the New Testament. You remember John the Baptist said as loudly and clearly as he possibly could, this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. I heard God speak from heaven. I saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him like a dove. This is him. This is the Lamb of God. He said it just as confidently as he could. a few months later, he was in jail. He was completely confused. He didn't know what to believe. He wasn't sure anymore. He sent his friends, go ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? He thought, I've been faithful. Why am I in jail? He was confused. And Jesus' response was, go and tell John what? What you have seen and what you have heard. Simply testify to that. You're not going to understand. You're not going to know what God is doing. You're not going to understand how he's working. You be faithful to what you've seen and what you've heard. When Luke begins volume 2, Acts, he begins by, again, he's addressing Theophilus, and he begins by talking about how Jesus proved himself to his disciples very clearly. Many convincing proofs. You know, Jesus ate in front of them and come and touch me. I am not a ghost. I am for real. All that's to say, they simply went by their testimony. They didn't understand much. They went by what they'd seen and heard. They're preaching in Jerusalem. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak, but speak of what we have seen and heard. This isn't just good news, it's excellent news. As in, it's good journalism. It is good presentation of what the witnesses saw. Now, you say, that's good, but Matt, isn't faith something spiritual? Isn't faith something supernatural? You're presenting it just like it's history, and you need to believe the history and let's go. Doesn't God have to give a person faith and inspire them with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does. But faith based upon reason and based upon rationality, see, by reason, you can look at this and you can be enlightened to understand and believe the truth. Or your mind can be darkened and you can stubbornly insist on believing a lie. Those are the two choices. Rationality is very spiritual. That's a whole other sermon for another day. Henry, don't get me started, right? Simply to say, it's spiritual. Understand and believe the truth based upon the evidence. Or to insist there is no God, there is no spirituality, there is nothing immaterial, there's just the physical world which created itself. To insist, oh, we are gods or we are deserving. You know, it's like believing that a drug high is real. It's like pretending that a porn model actually likes you. You're being seduced into believing a lie, or you're choosing to believe the truth. And between these two, there is spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay, for example, talked about the Holocaust, that millions of people don't believe it. I think it's a complete lie, very carefully concocted lie. When I was in college, one of my roommates here, Alan, they were going to kill me and they were going to kill my roommates because these neo-Nazis wanted to debate whether the Holocaust happened in our newspaper. And he said, no, it's a stupid debate. The first generation to say it's a lie, they most likely knew that they were twisting the truth, covering the evidence, and that they themselves were lying. However, I'm thinking of, you know, most of them, there might be the neo-Nazis, like marched this past week, a lot in the Middle East, like in Iran and Iraq. Their children will truly believe it. Their children won't have seen the evidence. Their children will grow up being taught, that's all a lie. They're making it all up, and they have all these explanations for how it's a lie. And that forms a stronghold. a stronghold that we have to go and assault and tear down. Of course, that's history, but the same thing happens with Scripture. There are lies that are taught. In the first generation, yeah, they might realize their lie, but second, third, their children will grow up truly believing this. So we have to go and tear down these strongholds. I'll give you an example. And I'm not putting these on the screen, I'm just reading them. There are many other gospels other than the four that we have. Here's the gospel of Thomas. These are the hidden words the living Jesus spoke and that Didymus Thomas wrote down. And he said, whoever finds the meaning of these words will not taste death. That's the beginning of the gospel of Thomas, right? Here is the gospel. You say, Matt, I've never heard of these gospels. You saw the Da Vinci Code is all about these Gnostic Gospels. Here's the Gospel of Judas. Here's how it begins. The secret account of the revelation that Jesus spoke in conversation with Judas Iscariot during the week, 3 days before he celebrated Passover. Here's the Gospel of Mary. I saw the Lord in a vision, and I said to him, Lord, I saw you today in a vision. He answered and said to me, blessed are you that you did not waver at the sight of me, for where the mind is, there is the treasure. Blah, 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 blah. The reason you've never heard of these is because the church just rejected them completely without bothering to study them, without looking at them. Why? Because all of them are based upon secrets, visions. These are the secret, hidden teachings. This is what an angel came and told me in a vision. This is a vision that I had. All of them are like that, and the church said no. God has never done that, ever. He's never spoken that way. The Bible does have many angels speaking, has many prophecies, has visions, but they are always about the future. They're never about the past. Or if they're about the past, they're just describing it, talking about it. Like, for example, Paul had a vision. Didn't reveal anything new about God. God, if he reveals something new, he does it directly. He does it in person. He does it through action that people see and hear and touch, and they understand it and they witness about it. You know, in Deuteronomy, I've told you this before, God tells his people how to know whether a prophet came from him or whether a prophet is lying. How do you know? This guy brings a prophecy. Is he from God, or is it a false prophecy? Like in Ezekiel, Isaiah, they're prophesying a lie to you. How do you know? It's a good question. And God told him, if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How do we know if this isn't from God? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, here's the answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, this is Deuteronomy 18, 21, 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. If a prophet says, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, he wasn't speaking from God. If it does happen, then it's from God. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? And you say, that's too easy. That's kind of unfair. No, no. It's wonderful. It is beautiful, right? We have many prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled many prophecies, and we believe them because they were fulfilled. The contrast. Understand why it's profound. We have many, many, many prophets that come and say, just like the Gnostics, oh, God spoke to me. He gave me a vision. Let me tell you, not what's going to happen in the future, but what's going to happen, what happened in the past. Let me tell you what really happened. For example, Muhammad, I'm not passing any judgments here. I'm just contrasting the faiths, right? Muhammad comes along, says, an angel spoke to me. Let me tell you what really happened. Jesus did not die. He didn't resurrect. He's a great man, good prophet, but this didn't happen. Why do you believe that? Because Muhammad says so. How do you know it's true? Because it says it in the Quran. Why do you believe the Quran? Because Muhammad said it's true. It's a textbook example of blind faith. I'm not passing judgment. I'm just contrasting. I believe it because it's true. I don't have any evidence. I don't have any eyewitnesses to the events that it talks about. Yeah, it wasn't Isaac. It was Ishmael, and he and Abraham, his daddy, went and they built the Kaaba, and they did this and that. And why do you believe it? Because he said so. Joseph Smith comes along, says, actually, Jesus and Satan were brothers. Let me tell you some things that happened. I didn't witness any of this. I didn't see it or hear it, but some angels came and gave me these golden tablets, and God came to America because there's a lot of Indians here, right? A lot of Native Americans, and they need God too. And he gave me these spectacles so I could read this Indian language and on and on. And did you see any of it happen? Did you hear any of it happen? No. He got 12 men to sign affidavits that they had also seen the tablets in a vision. Right? Didn't actually see the tablets. They saw them in a vision. I'm not passing judgment. I'm just contrasting the faiths. The God of the Bible does not like blind faith. He does not ask for blind faith. He asks for great faith, courage, guts, but he gives us reason. The Dalai Lama comes along and says, Jesus lived many previous lives. He was a bodhisattva, on and on. That sounds really cool. There's very popular in India to say Jesus, you know, between the age of 12 and 30, went down to India and taught. It sounds cool. Why do you believe it? Just because it sounds cool. I don't have any evidence. Okay, they will try to say maybe there's some evidence. If you look into it, there is zero evidence. No eyewitnesses. I want you, I'm taking time here because this is important. This is profound. When we read the Apostles' Creed, right, there were all these other teachings about Christ, and they didn't have it all written down and compiled. Everyone didn't have a Bible. So they'd say, okay, we're going to tell you what the disciples, what the eyewitnesses said. We're going to summarize it for you, and you can memorize this creed and repeat it, and when you hear other stuff, yeah, you can ignore it. And there are many rebukes. You know, Paul says, it's not my judgment. The Bible, in the Bible, Paul says, if someone else comes and preaches to you a different gospel, even if it's an angel. Paul doesn't say it's not going to happen. He doesn't say it's not an angel. He says, if an angel comes and tells you something different, you let that angel be cursed. All that's to say, God never has spoken that way. He speaks openly. That's very encouraging. So Luke begins his gospel. So actually, I have those verses. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Here is Peter talking. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Every one of the cults there are, and there are hundreds of cults, there are new cults every year, they all start with one guy saying, God spoke to me. I didn't see it, but he just, and let me tell you about this guy. So, what do you do with this, Jason? I'll tell you what you don't do. Don't have blind faith. Come to God and say, God, I want to understand and I want to see. I want to hear. I don't want to believe this just because my parents did. I don't want to believe it just because people told me to. I want to believe it for good reason. Lord, I want to understand the evidence and I want to see you. I want to hear you. And, you know, another example, there's thousands of visions of Mary right? And there's so many examples. In Egypt, she appeared many times. Hundreds of people saw her at once. Someone even got a photograph, allegedly, even seen by some Muslims. And my response is, okay, what do I do? Am I supposed to do anything? Did she ask me to do anything? I'm waiting. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you didn't see it, but what's next? Jesus was very clear, right? One, he didn't speak in visions, and two, he said, you go and you testify and you follow me and you obey and you build up your church. So, we want to have this faith, and we want to come to God and say, God, I don't want to have blind faith. I mean, it is good. You know, Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. But he'd given Thomas so much evidence. And you know, he rebuked him a little bit, but he carried him on, and he used him, and he blessed him. He wasn't telling Thomas, you should have blind faith. And I'm telling you, you seek and knock and ask and say, God, I want to understand. I want to see you. And be careful praying that. Because if you mean it, you know, it could be kind of like saying, Jesus, if that's really you, I want to come to you on the water. Right? You might be asking, if I really want to see and experience, like Peter's saying, I want to be where you are. I want to truly know you're there, and it's risky. And you might have to have some real guts. So pray it, but pray it expecting that you might have to take some serious steps of faith. We went to the Global Leadership Conference. We heard Gary Haugen speak. He founded the International Justice Mission. And he talked about how scary it was to kind of step out in faith and say, I don't want to be just a casual Christian, right? I just go to church and sit, soak, and sour. Lord, I want to go out and be a part of what you're doing. I want to see where you're at work, and I want to be a part of it. He worked at the Civil Rights Division of the Department of Justice. He was director of the UN Genocide Investigation in Rwanda. And he thought, when he saw the genocide, he thought, God, surely you're at work somewhere. My experience of my Heavenly Father is simply impoverished if I want to stay safe and warm and at the visitor center. He compared church. You don't just come here and hang out at the visitor center. You go out and you climb the mountain. I don't get to be with him on the adventure of the mountain. But he says his power is made perfect in my weakness, not in my strength. And he went out and he was very scared and he was very weak. And he took steps of faith and he saw God move with great power. He says, it gives me a continual experience of my weakness. I don't really have time. I was going to share one of the stories from the Rwandan genocide. Telling you, you want to pray. I don't want to have blind faith, God. I want to see you. The journey for me has been incredible, but by far the most joyful, exhilarating, and life-altering part has been the authentic experience of God's presence and God's power. He got to see God. He got to really experience and see God at work. Everything I've told you is simply why we believe it, right? It's not why we follow. It's not why we obey. It's not why we worship. I'm telling you why we believe, right? After all, the demons believe it too, and they tremble. And Satan himself will quote Scripture. This is why we believe, but the reason we follow and worship is because of who Jesus is and what he says and how he speaks to our hearts, and that's what we're going to look at over the next next several months. Look at him say, I came they might have life and might have it abundantly. And I came to seek and save the lost. And he speaks to our hearts in a very passionate, romantic way. I say, Lord, I want to see more. I want to know you more. He will meet us in our weak areas and in our dark, lonely areas and bring the light of his love. So, urge you. I'm telling you why to believe, but I urge you, if you look and listen, he is so beautiful, so amazing, so awesome. If we open our hearts and say, Lord, I want to see more. I want to believe you. And I'll close. He says, my clicker stopped working. I turned it off. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm closing by emphasizing, I'm telling you why we believe, but there is much, much more to it than that. There is the romance, the passion, the love that God pours upon us, and the redemption, the rescue. So if you want to hear God speak, how are you going to know it's him? How are you going to know that God is speaking? How do you know it's not Satan quoting scripture to you? Or if God speaks, you know, he told Abraham, go and offer your son up as a burnt offering. Yeah, you might mistake that for Satan. How do you know when God speaks? How do I know that I'm really listening to God? Well, come back next week, and that's what we'll talk about. It's a little teaser for you. Actually, next week, come back in 2 weeks. We'll be here next week. Next week is my tongue, which, you know, means two things. First, it means Sherman will have to make some tofu tea, and that we'll have a great time studying God's Word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this gospel. Thank you for Luke. Lord, thank you that you make it so clear that you want us to see, and you want us to hear, and you want us to understand. Lord, thank you that you show great respect, that we are you've created us to be very rational, very reasonable, very smart people. And that you want us to use our minds and to be discerning about truth and error. So, Lord, would you give us more of that discernment? And would you, by your grace, illumine the truth to us? And, Lord, ultimately, would you use us to fight the good fight, to make things clear, to shine the light, to tear down the strongholds, to be used to shine the light clear so that more could come and hear and see. Lord, revive us with faith in you and with a courage to go and follow you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.